Old Testament, New Testament, right up through the book of Philippians. Getting closer to the end all the time. You ready for this? Starting with Genesis. Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 4. Well, the book of Philippians was written to the church in Philippi. Philippi is a city that's just inland, about 5 miles from the Mediterranean. Way up in the north end of the Mediterranean there is the city of Philippi. I was there myself once, and it's the remains of that city are still there. And you can visit some of the sites there and see the ruins and the remains of that city. An interesting place. The city of Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon. And Philip of Macedon, of course, was the father of Alexander the Great. And so Alexander the Great came basically from that area, Macedonia, and the city of Philippi. Now, you notice in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, otherwise known as Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, remember, Paul started the church in Philippi. He had been on the other side of the Mediterranean, over in what now we'd call Turkey, and he was trying to find a place to go preach the gospel, and he tried here in Bithynia and all those other regions, and just couldn't, the Lord just wouldn't lead him into any of those places, and finally he kind of got to the end of the road right down next to the sea, and he went to bed that night, and that's when he had the Macedonian vision. And in his dream, there was a man from Macedonia, that's where Philippi was, saying, come over here and help us. And so it says, immediately, Paul essayed, or put his mind to go, across to Macedonia. And so he got in a boat, went across the corner of the Mediterranean, and landed at Neapolis, and went inland a few miles to the city of Philippi. And when he got there, he found there weren't many Jews there. Paul usually went to the synagogue first. But he couldn't go to the synagogue in Philippi because there wasn't any synagogue there. Anywhere there were 10 Jewish men, they had a synagogue. The Jews had a synagogue. But since there was no synagogue in Philippi, that means there weren't 10 Jewish men that lived there. So Paul went out beside the river where there was kind of what they called a little prayer porch. And there were a few women, a few Jewish women that went out there to pray. And Paul went there and prayed with them. And began to preach to them Jesus Christ. And he preached the gospel to them. And one of those women that was there listening, his name was Lydia. And she was saved. And she got invited Paul and his company to come and stay in her dwelling place there. And so they stayed with Lydia. She was a businesswoman who was in the dye selling business. Not tool and dyes, but make your clothes different color dyes. She was in that business. So Paul regularly was preaching in that city. And as he went through that city every day, there was a demon-possessed girl, a fortune-telling girl, that followed him around and harassed him all the time. And finally, Paul had enough of it, and through the leading of God, he commanded the demon to leave that girl. And he did, and that girl was gloriously saved. But once she was saved, she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And she was a slave girl. Her masters got rich by her fortune telling. Now she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And so they raised a little riot and got Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And they were beaten and thrown in jail. And that's where they were that night when there was the earthquake. And the Philippian jailer thought that all the prisoners had fled and he was going to commit suicide so they wouldn't torture him to death. And just before he did, Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here." And he took Paul out of that jail and washed his stripes. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul preached the word of God to him. And it says they were saved, and he and all his house were saved and rejoiced. Well, that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Paul didn't stay there very long, but now it's 10 years later about, and he's writing a letter back to that church that's grown and made good progress, and they're organized as a church. And so when Paul writes to them, he writes in verse 1, "To the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." That outlines for you the three different sets of people in the church. There's the saints, that's the regular people that make the church go. And there's the bishops, that's another word for the pastors. They had more than one pastor there, good-sized church. And the deacons, they had deacons. That's the two officers of a church, the pastors and deacons. And they had them there in the church at Philippi. And so Paul is writing to them. Now, the theme of this book is rejoicing. Rejoicing. And you might jot down these references in blanks there. And let's take a look at them and notice how often through this book Paul talks about joy and gladness and rejoicing and rejoice. Notice with me, chapter 1, verse 4. Making request, he says, with what? You with me? Come on, chapter 1, verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. All right. Chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18. The end of the verse. Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. I'm rejoicing now. I'm going to be rejoicing tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. I'm still going to be rejoicing. Chapter 1, verse 25. Jot it down. And he says in the middle of the verse, I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy. You're going to just keep on rejoicing because I'm going to be able to help you some more. Verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. It's not only good to joy and rejoice, but I want your rejoicing to abound, get more and more. Chapter 2, verse 2. He encourages them. He says, fulfill ye my joy. He says, here's how you can make me even happier than I am. Chapter 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may do what? Rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. And rejoice with you. Joy and rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And chapter 2, verse 28. Says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may what? Rejoice. And chapter 2, verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, another word for rejoicing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. And chapter 3, verse 3. No. Yes. Chapter 3, verse 3, toward the end of the verse, says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my what? My joy and crown. And chapter 4, verse 4, let's read the whole verse together. Chapter 4, verse 4, are you with me? Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In case you didn't catch on the first time, rejoice. And keep on rejoicing, and rejoice always. And chapter 4, verse 10, he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And so you see all through this verse, rejoice. Rejoice, joy, rejoicing. Now, let's notice the things that brought rejoicing. What were the things that made Paul happy? What were the things that made Paul rejoice? Was it because the Bears won the Super Bowl? Or because he won the lottery? Or because they settled a baseball strike? Or because he got a new car? It wasn't any of those things. Let's notice. and will list them for me, for us. Go back to chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, I thank God for your fellowship. You see, Paul looked back at those folk in Philippi, and he could see that they were making progress. They were still with him. And that's the first reason he mentions why he was rejoicing, because of those people, because of their progress. Because they were still serving God and they were faithful. And every time Paul prayed, he thanked God for them. Now, do you rejoice in other people? You know, we usually rejoice when something goes great for us. When we get something, when something good happens to us, then we're happy. But what about when somebody else, something good happens for them, particularly when they make spiritual progress? Do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice to see somebody growing in the Lord? Do you rejoice to see somebody learning the Bible? Do you rejoice when you see somebody start to make spiritual progress and learn how to pray and learn how to witness? And that ought to bring rejoicing. And if you've got your eyes open, know what's going on, you can just look all around all the time and you can see somebody making spiritual progress. And that ought to bring you joy. There was a second reason why that caused Paul rejoicing. That is because Christ was preached. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Chapter 1, verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, you see, Paul was in jail. And he was still alive. He was still in jail. And was a little bit of an example to other people. Because Paul in jail kept on witnessing to people. They threw him in jail because he'd been preaching, and he kept right on preaching. And some of the other Christians scratched their head a little bit and they said, man, if Paul can do it, we can do it too. And so they kept on witnessing. And they preached the gospel to other people. And they got kind of bold to do it because Paul had been doing it even though he was thrown in jail. Now, verse 18, he says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And now some of them didn't have such good motives, and some of them did. But he said, I rejoice in the fact that these people are telling other people about Jesus Christ. They're witnessing, they're preaching, and he says, I rejoice in that. Now, that ought to make you rejoice too. When somebody gives testimony, said they could witness to somebody at work. They won somebody else to the Lord. They were able to give the gospel to somebody. That ought to make you happy. And if it doesn't, something wrong with you somewhere. That ought to make you rejoice. And every time Paul heard of somebody else preaching the gospel, he says, oh, that's great. Isn't that wonderful? I rejoice in that. And we should do the same. And if you don't rejoice when other people tell people about the Lord, beyond hope. No, it ought to make you happy. All right, here's something else that caused Paul rejoicing. And that is the servant attitude of these people in Philippi. Their servant attitude. Notice chapter 2, verse 2. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he goes on to say in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who became a servant. You see, Paul rejoiced that these people were not proud and they weren't trying to throw their weight around. They were humble. In lowliness of mind, they respected the other person. They were willing to be like servants just to do the job. And Paul was so glad about that. He was rejoicing that these people weren't proud and they weren't trying to impress somebody. They were just serving the Lord. They were just willing to be servants. They were just willing to do the job. That caused them rejoicing. And that ought to make you rejoice too when you look around and see others just doing the job. Not trying to impress anybody, not just looking for somebody to pat them on the back. They're just doing the job. Servants, a servant attitude. It's great to see humble people. Well then, Paul also was joyous because of their testimony. Their testimony. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, Paul went to Philippi and got some people saved, but he says it really wouldn't amount to much if you didn't go on and maintain a testimony. But he says this is what happens. You're living a good life. You're light, you're shining as lights in the world, and you're holding forth the word of life. You're letting other people know and letting other people see what God's done in your life. And he says, that causes me to rejoice. Then I can rejoice in the day of Christ. He says, I didn't waste my time on you people. You're being the testimony, you're living the life, you're giving forth the scripture like you should. And he rejoiced in their testimony. And when you see other people living right, and being a testimony to others, that ought to cause you to rejoice as well. Rejoice in that. And then also, Paul rejoiced because of their steadfastness. Steadfastness. Chapter 4. Verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You're standing fast. Keep on standing fast because you are my joy as you do that. He rejoiced in their steadfastness. You see, those people in Philippi, they weren't fickle. They weren't up and down Christians. They weren't living for the Lord this week and living for the devil next week. They weren't going to church this month and not going to church next month. They weren't having a good testimony this week and a bad testimony next week. They were steadfast. They just did right and they kept on doing right and they just lived the way they ought to live and they kept on. And Paul just says, just keep on that way because that's my joy. That's my rejoicing to look back and see you steadfast. And that's always good to see. You know, there's plenty of people that just off and on, up and down, in and out. But when you see people are just dependable, faithful, steadfast, oh, that is a rejoicing to the heart of God, and it ought to rejoice you as well. One other thing Paul rejoiced in, brought Paul rejoicing, and that was their giving. Their giving. Chapter 4, verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, these people in Philippi, they were real generous in supporting the Apostle Paul. When Paul went to Corinth, he left Philippi, and by went down to Corinth, and Paul wouldn't take any money from those Corinthians because they were just looking for something to complain about and criticize him for, and so Paul didn't take any money from them. And while Paul was preaching to the Corinthians, the people up there north in Philippi, they were supporting him. They were paying the bill for the Corinthians, you might say. And on several occasions, they'd send him gifts to pay the bills, and buy him food, and keep him going. And he says here, and just now, just before he writes this letter, they've sent him another gift. And he says, I know you even wanted to do this before, but you didn't have the opportunity. And they couldn't go down to where's the place to send money and get a money order and send off to them, you know? They couldn't do that. Yeah, Western Union. They couldn't go down there and send it off to them. They had to wait until somebody they could depend on was traveling from Philippi to Corinth or to Rome where Paul was, and that didn't happen just every day. And so they had to wait until they found somebody that was going there that they could trust and was willing to carry this money. They didn't carry traveler's checks in those days either. And so they had to stick the gold in their pocket and carry it that way. And so finally they found somebody that they could trust and was going that way, and they sent it to him. We think it was their pastor, who was probably Epaphroditus, and he took it to Paul in Rome. And Paul rejoiced in that. Now notice verse 17, chapter 4. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, Paul wasn't just looking for the money. He wasn't just thankful because, oh boy, now I can go out and get a Big Mac or something. I got this money here. I can go do so. That wasn't why he rejoiced. He rejoiced because their sacrifice and their love for God and their love for the work of God and the blessings of God that was going to be upon them because of it, you see. And he rejoiced in that. So, for all these different reasons in this book, Paul was rejoicing. Now, what was the source of Paul's rejoicing anyway? And now, think about Paul's situation. Where was he? What was going on? Well, Paul was likely in Rome, and he was in jail. And he'd been in jail for a long time. And he didn't know they might come and put him to death just any day. Now, would that make you happy? Be in jail? Thinking that maybe tomorrow they'll come and haul me out and cut my head off? That sounds like a real fun time. And the jails in those days weren't like the jails nowadays, you know, with color TV and running showers and the exercise rooms and all that. They stuck them in a little hole back there in the rock and left them there. And you can go in Rome to the Mamertine prison where Paul probably spent his time. And it's a pretty gruesome place. No windows, no scenery, no television, and not much of anything else either. Just a big hole in the rock. And it wasn't a real fun place to be. And often, Paul was alone there. I mean, none of his friends with him. None of his fellow workers were there. And yet, even though he's in jail, and he's just waiting to see if he's going to die or not, and it's cold and miserable and smelly in there, and he's all alone much of the time, still he rejoiced. Now, how could he do that? Well, you see, there's the difference between the rejoicing of the Christian and the rejoicing of the world. You see, the world rejoices in outward circumstances. You know, when I've got money and a nice car and the sunshine and I've got a good job, I'll rejoice. But you know, those things, they can change in 5 minutes. And if you're rejoicing because of outward circumstances, your joy can turn to sorrow just like that. Because circumstances can change that fast. But Christians don't rejoice because of their outward circumstances. The Christian rejoices in eternal realities. And eternal realities never change. And so the follower of Jesus Christ can rejoice in the Lord always. Now, Paul gives us some specifics on that. Three of them. Three reasons why he could rejoice in those circumstances. First of all, he rejoiced because of his confidence. Paul was a man of confidence. He said, "This I know. This one thing I know. I am persuaded of this." Those were the kind of phrases Paul used. Notice in chapter 1, verse 6. "It's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God started to do something and he's going to carry it out. God saved you and he's going to take you to heaven. God began a work in you and he's going to complete it. He says, "I've got confidence in that." Chapter 1, verse 25. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." By that time, Paul had the confidence that he was not going to be put to death. God had given him the confidence now that he was going to be spared and go on living and be a help to them. And you see, Paul rejoiced because he was a man of confidence. Now, if you're a worrier, and if you're somebody who frets, you're going to live a miserable life. We ought to be people of confidence. People who trust God. People who believe the promises of God. People who have confidence in the Word of God. And if we've got confidence in God's word and faith in God, there's nothing to worry and fret about. We can be rejoicing. Worriers grumble and sorrow. Those who have confidence can rejoice. There's a second reason why Paul could rejoice, and that is because of his hope was in the Lord. He rejoiced because his hope was in the Lord. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3, middle of the verse. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now notice, rejoice in the Lord. His confidence, his hope was in the Lord. He wasn't rejoicing because of his circumstances. The circumstances were bad, and they could even get worse. But his rejoicing was in Christ, and Christ never changes. His rejoicing was not in the things of the world, but it was in him who made the world. His rejoicing was not in circumstances that change, but in Christ who's the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, there's a third thing that was the key to Paul's joyful attitude. And that was he thought on Christ, his thinking. You see, it's the key is how you think and what you think about. Now, notice chapter 4 and verse 8. This is the key. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, if you think about the right things, you can always rejoice. Paul didn't think about the chains on his legs. He thought about the gospel. Paul didn't think about that old prison he was in. But he thought about how he could pray. Now, Paul didn't think about dying. He thought about seeing Jesus someday. And so, you see, because he thought about the right things, he could always rejoice. Now, your mind is your servant. And it ought to think about whatever you tell it to think about. And if you want to think about gloomy things and bad things and worrisome things and nasty things and sinful things, then you can live a miserable life. But on the other hand, you can set your mind to think on the right things. Think on things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praise. Think on those things. You think on the right things. You can have joy and rejoicing, you see. And so I would say to you, don't get all fretted up and overworked about the nasty neighbor or the bad weather or your ornery husband or your rusty car, or some of those things. But keep your mind on those things that are honest and good and lovely and virtuous and of good report, those things worthy of praise, and then you can rejoice. You can rejoice in the Lord always. You see, Paul rejoiced because he was occupied with Christ and not with the world. Now, Christ is the theme of this whole epistle. And every chapter shows our relationship to Jesus Christ. I want us to notice that. There's four chapters, four relationships. Let me list them for you. Chapter 1, Christ, our life. Christ, our life. Chapter 1. And you jot down there chapter 1, verse 21. And look at it with me. Paul says, great verse, I don't know. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Christ is our life. Why do you live? Who do you live for? Do you live for yourself? We ought to live for Christ. Christ is the purpose of life. Christ is the goal of life. Don't live for yourself. Live for Jesus Christ. Don't live for money. Live for Christ. Don't live for fun. Live for Christ. Don't live for your job. Live for Christ. That's what life is all about, for us to live for Him and to know Him and to serve Him and to love Him. Christ is what life is all about. Christ is our life. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. Christ, our mind. Christ, our mind. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says mind, he means your mental attitude. And he says, have the mental attitude of Jesus Christ. What was his mental attitude? Verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ's mental attitude was, I am a servant. He said to his Father, I come to do thy will, O God. He said in Mark, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And if Christ is our mind, then we must have the attitude of a servant. Now that's important. You see, if you live for yourself, you're going to be miserable. But if you live for Christ and others, you can have joy and rejoicing. In that second chapter, he gives three examples. I don't have room for you to write them down in your note sheet there, but three examples. First, there's the example of Christ. He was a servant. And then there's the example of Timothy. Notice chapter 2, verse 19. It says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He says, there's just nobody like Timothy. He's concerned about you and not himself. You see, that's the attitude of servant. Concerned about others, not self. Is that the way you live? You live like that. And then he mentions the third example of this attitude, and that is Epaphroditus, chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my needs. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he'd heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. And here was this man Epaphroditus who'd almost given his life to serve the people at Philippi and to serve Paul and to serve the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the attitude of a servant. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ and in Timothy and in Epaphroditus, the attitude of being willing to serve, to live, to serve others, and to serve the Lord. Now the third chapter. Christ is our life, chapter 1. Christ, our mind, chapter 2. And Christ, our goal, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's my goal. To have a better hold of Jesus Christ, to win Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what I want to know. To know the Lord better. To know Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. What was the mark? The mark was to be like Christ. So you see, that was his goal. To win Christ. To know Christ. To be like Christ. Now, most young people, have a hero. They want to be like somebody famous. You know, I want to be like Mike, or I want to be like Steve Young, or I want to be like some hero. But how much better to be like Jesus? To be like Jesus. That's our goal. Then chapter 4, Christ our strength. Christ our strength. Chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, verse 12, he said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I've learned to handle any kind of situation. I can have a lot or I can have a little. I can have things going well or have things going terribly. But no matter what the situation is, I can handle it because Jesus Christ is with me. And I can depend on Him. You see, Paul wasn't dependent on the vitamin pills or the health club or positive thinking. He was depending on Jesus Christ to get him through. And Jesus Christ is in us. And He works through us. And our confidence ought to be in Him. If Christ is our life, and if Christ is our mind, and if Christ is our goal, and if Christ is our strength, then we can rejoice in the Lord always. Keep your life occupied with Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer.